Welcome today to Psalm 87, a short little psalm. And it's a psalm or a song, and we know that the psalms are songs. They're lyrics to songs, songs that God wants to put in our heart, good melodies. And this is for the sons of Korah. And again, Korah was a man that died, and the Lord is providing for his children because he's a father to the fatherless and giving instruction to them. And in this very simple and short psalm, we can read it quickly. Psalm 87, it says, "His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee." And a very short little psalm here. And it just, we'll see a few things about this city of Zion. The Lord loveth Zion, it tells us. And we'll see why he loves it, for the permanence of the city and for the people that are in the city and for the praise of the city. And we'll work our way through it. It opens up curiously with a pronoun, his. Whose? His. And this is, if you ever study English, pronouns have an antecedent. They look for a noun. And most pronouns are anaphoric pronouns. In other words, the antecedent is before them. But very rarely you'll come across a pronoun that's a cataphoric. You got to look down in the next verse to find the antecedent. And the antecedent in the next verse is the Lord. And so it just requires a little study on our part, a little bit of learning on our part, and just understanding the intricacies and the depths of the English language. It helps if you want to teach Bible to know a little bit of English, at least to study some English. So we studied this in the King's English at the Institute. We went through that for a number of weeks there. So this pronoun, the Lord, his foundation is in the holy mountains. He starts out about the permanence of this city, looking at the foundation of the city. If you're a builder and you know anything about building, the foundation is the most important structural aspect of a building. If the foundation is a mess, eventually the building will be gone. There are three types of foundations. There's what's known as the pier foundation, what you have to do is you find an area where there is a bed rock, a rock of bed, and then you put these heavy, thick pillars or piers, and you rest it on the bedrock, which the bedrock is part of the earth, and so therefore it's a good, solid, strong, firm foundation. And these thick pillars in the book of Psalms, it talks in the 9th chapter about a wisdom, and it says about her, if I remember correctly, she hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her 7 pillars. So you're looking at a foundation of wisdom that's built on something that is solid. That's the strongest type of foundation, is a pier foundation. There's another type of foundation, it's called a pile foundation. And again, it tries to find a bedrock if it can, but the bedrock is usually lower down. And they use these long, slender things called piles. You ever heard of a pile driver? That's what it does. It drives these long, spiky-type piles down. You drive a whole bunch of them down, sometimes as far as 200 feet before you hit the bedrock, and you build upon those. And that's a pile foundation. That's okay. It's not as strong as a pier foundation on the thick pillars. And then there's the worst and the weakest foundation of all. It's called a spread foundation. And that's if you can't find any bedrock at all. You literally have to build on the sand. And you have to spread out a wide area to try and distribute the weight. But of course, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 7 that when you build on the sand, the house is going to fall. So the foundation of the Lord in the holy mountains, a mountain, there's a bedrock that he's building this thing upon. It's going to be the strongest foundation of all. The foundation, of course, we know the foundation, it's Christ. Okay, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, that other foundation can no man lay which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation of Zion, God's foundation in the holy mountains that is so solid and firm, is the foundation that's been laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so the foundation of this city that's going to make it permanent is going to be the strong foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, I remember a long while ago we studied Psalm 11. And back in Psalm 11, it asks that question in the third verse, which is the title of the one book, which is a very good book that maybe perhaps, perchance, you might want to look at. The title of the book is If the Foundations Be Destroyed. I don't know if you've ever seen that book. I'm trying to remember the name of the man that wrote that. Chick Salaby, I think, is his name. S-A-L-L-I-B-Y, Salaby, or A-B-Y, Chick Salaby. And he was someone that about 15 or 20 years ago began to compare the difference between the King James Bible and the NIV. And he writes, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the fact is that our faith, of course, is upon Jesus Christ. And that's the Lord's foundation, Jesus Christ. Our doctrinally, the Lord Jesus Christ, our foundation is in the holy mountains. I mean, Jesus Christ is in heaven. I mean, he's ascended under the right hand of the Father. I mean, we understand what our foundation is there. Hebrews 4 tells us that he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus Christ was equal with God. And when you consider the foundation of Christ, don't think of the 33-year ministry. Think of the eternal Christ before he came down and after he's ascended, and the majority of his existence was in heaven. And that's the foundation we're talking about there. But we also wonder, what about the foundation of the Word? If the foundations be destroyed, but God wants us to understand the foundation cannot be destroyed. See, that's why in Psalm 119 and in verse 89, which is the middle verse, one of the two middle verses of that psalm, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word," with a little W-O-R-D, "is settled in heaven." The foundation that you're holding in your hand, which testifies of Jesus Christ, who's in heaven, that foundation is also in heaven. The Bible is a heavenly book. It's a hard thing to get. I was listening to a man the other day teach about the Bible on the radio. His name is Chuck Swindoll. He's a saved man, but he's a classic Bible hater. He hates the Word of God, meaning he hates the King James Bible. He's got no problem with the originals from thousands of years ago, but he's got a real problem with a living Bible that's alive today, that's perfect. And the way he was describing the Bible to his audience is how it's basically a book written by men. And he was looking at it in all the natural ways that the men got together and they put their... That's not so. The men didn't think of this book. Men didn't get together and say, what do you think? What do you think? Do you remember what was said here? That's not how this book was written. This book, the foundation of the Zion that we have, the foundation of Jesus Christ, always up there except for a short ministry down here, and that Bible forever is settled in heaven. This book is a heavenly book. This book was written in heaven long before there was a planet and earth. God just rained it down to us appropriately when the time came. A long time before he spoke to Abraham and Moses, the Hebrew book was up there. It's only half a Bible, but it was up there. A long time before he gave anything to Paul, that revelation of Greek was up there. And before he brought it forth to us in English in 1611, that book was up there. It's settled in heaven. The foundations cannot be destroyed. You see, Psalm 87, God's foundation is in the holy mountains. The original Bible is in heaven. It's never been on planet Earth. There never were originals on planet Earth. So let me help you think properly, because you've been taught wrong by most of your teachers. There never were originals. We're not looking for the originals. The original's in heaven. All that ever was given on planet Earth were copies of the original in heaven. And if the copies got ripped up, that's okay. God made another copy for us. As a matter of fact, the first time he ever let the Ten Commandments came down, a copy of the Ten Commandments from heaven, guess what? Moses broke it, didn't he? He broke it in Exodus 32. What did God do in Exodus 34? Gave him another copy. But the foundation is settled in the holy mountains of heaven. The foundation of your salvation in Jesus Christ and the foundation of your Bible is settled. Now look, is it settled with you? Are you still waiting for the next new version to come out, or is it settled? If your Bible's changing, it doesn't match the foundation in the Holy Mountains that's settled. If your Bible's changing, it doesn't match the one up there. You know the updating, the NIV? You know they've updated that thing at least twice? They keep changing it. Why? I mean, if it's settled, it's settled. The book I have hadn't changed since 1611. This is the book. This is the book God rained down for us in English. That's a beautiful thing. So the first thing, the permanence of the city of Zion is something that God loves. The holy mountains. The holy mountains. Now, if we look over the history of mankind and we see God, every so often on planet Earth, has sanctified, has set apart a mountain whereby He spake with mankind. The first one He did it was Mount Horeb, which is also called Mount Sinai. Mount Horeb on the backside of the desert where He went with Moses and the bush burned. And He said, take thy shoes off thy feet. This is holy ground. This is a holy mountain. The word of the Lord is going forth from this mountain. This is one of the holy mountains that God spake from on planet Earth. He told them, when you get in the promised land, He said, I want you to take my words, Moses, and Moses told Joshua, and then Joshua finally fulfilled the commandment, and take my words and divide the tribes up into six and six, and have six of the men of the tribes go to Mount Gerizim, and six of the tribes go to Mount Ebal, and then place all my words on those mountains. And there's some holy mountains that God let the word of God go forth. And Mount Gerizim sent forth all the blessings, and Mount Ebal set forth all the curses, and that's why everybody likes Mount Gerizim better than Ebal. Right? I mean, we all like the good parts of the Bible rather than the bad parts, don't we? We like the happy parts that put a smile. Nobody's smiling today. There's one guy up front, and there's someone in the back. We like the happy parts, don't we? I like them too. But the Bible's balanced, and a false balance is abomination to the Lord. And so, yes, the Lord has positive words of encouragement for us. He also has negative words of discouragement and warning. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Very important. So Gerizim and Ebal, and they're both there bringing forth. These are the holy mountains God spake from. And by the way, think of that again, just out of curiosity. Let's see, there was Mount Horeb, begins with an H. There was Mount Gerizim, that begins with a G. There was Mount Ebal that begins with an E. Let's think about this. The Old Testament was in H, Hebrew. The New Testament was in G, Greek. The Holy Bible, completely united once and for all, was done in E, English. Well, that's just coincidence. Okay, well, anyone got a calculator? Do 1 over 26 times 1 over 26 times 1 over 26. It's going to be something like 1 out of 17,576 are the odds that that was a coincidence. The Holy Mountains. The foundation. That book. That's no accident. Just want you to understand, that book testifies of Jesus. That book has good things in it and it has some warnings in there. And we need both aspects of it. The holy mountains that God spake from. I mean, ultimately, when you get down to it, there's another holy mountain where God did some work. And that was in Genesis 22, where He told Abraham to offer up his son. That was called Mount Moriah. And then the Mount Moriah, Abraham's hand was stayed. But then the Lord waited. And when David was finally to build a temple, the Lord told them to build that on Mount Moriah. And of course, Mount Moriah speaks of the Messiah. And of course, right near Mount Moriah, the stone's thrown distant, is another mountain, Mount Calvary. And that's where the Messiah died. So the Lord's foundation is in the holy mountains. The mountains of His holiness. Where His Word speaks forth about His Messiah that gave His life for you and me. That's holiness, folks. That's separate than anything else you're going to find in any other religion. You have a permanent word that's established and settled by God Himself. It's a word of His holiness and testifies of His Son. The Lord's foundation is in the holy mountains, verse 2, and therefore the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion. The mountain of the kingdom is Mount Zion. The very first messianic psalm is Psalm 2. And in that psalm, the first reference you'll get in the Psalms, he says in verse 6, God is saying, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And so we're going to learn that the Lord loveth Zion. And you read in the book of Hebrews, Paul explains to them in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, he says, ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. This is Zion. This is God's mountain. Finally, in the book of Revelation, you'll find in the 14th chapter, all of a sudden there's a vision given to the Apostle John, and he says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. The Lord loveth Zion. That's why I wonder about these people that don't like Zion. These people in Hollywood that, you're a Zionist. Well, God is. Who's on the Lord's side? You got something against Zionism or Zion, you're at war with the God of the universe. You're on the wrong side. If I was you, I'd quickly abandon that Hollywood crowd and I'd get with the holy crowd that's on God's side. These people got a problem with the Word of God and the God of the Word. They don't understand. The Lord loveth Zion. Do you? Are you a dumb, beguiled Gentile who's got problems with the Jews? You got some anti-Semitism in you? That's your old spirit. That's your old nature. You better ask God to purge that thing and wring it out of you good. You better love the gates of Zion like your Lord does. You better be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. You get some blessings on your head. The Lord loveth. That's the mountain of His kingdom. That's the mountain of David. And David was a man after God's heart. Are we? Amen. That's good stuff. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion. He loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. There's an interesting principle. There's an interesting statement. What do you mean by that? Well, who's Jacob? Jacob is a man chosen by God. Jacob is a man who found the favor of God. Jacob is me. It's you, folks. I mean, if you ever wrestled with God one day in your life and then finally submitted in the wrestling match and said, I give up, and then the Lord gave you a new birth and you went from Jacob to Israel and you became a prince with God through the new birth. You know, Jacob, that's us, folks. And then we go home to our dwelling, to our house. And the Lord, He loves us, and He loves our family, and He loves our home, and He wants good for it. But here's a principle. He loves His house more than He loves yours. He just said it. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than not just any dwelling of Jacob, all the dwellings of Jacob. If you put the houses of every born-again Christian together and summed them up, God loves Zion more than He loves all your homes put together. Ooh, this is rough. I don't like this kind of talk. I like the house church. I like where I can go and two or more gather together in His name and start a church in my house. I like where I can go anywhere I want and start what I... No, God says, I happen to love my house more than yours. That's strange. It's Memorial Day weekend. You know, I got kids. They got houses. You know, I'd rather be in my house than theirs. I'm the father. I like my house more than their houses. And that's how God looks at yours. You know, we got a bunch of nutty 21st, 20th century American Christians think they can do what they want and start a church when they want, get a few disobedient, backslidden Christians together and have church in the house. I know about these guys. Little church in the house, you know. Read a couple of chapters of the Bible, sing a few songs and close it up and go their way and think they just have church. God's not impressed with that. He loves His house. He built this right here. God built this. Oh, this is just a building. Yeah, you think so. This is where God chose to have His people together. This is the house of God. It's the pillar and ground of truth. He loves this place more than He loves my place, 5549 Hidden Pines Court. He does more with me here than He does with me at my house. He does more with you here than He does with you at your house. If you haven't figured that out yet, I hope you do. This is His house. He chose it. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion. These are the gates that He established right here. This is the place where He said, I'm going to have a place, and the focus of this place is going to be the exaltation of my Son. Now look, I wish my house were that way, but that's not the focus of my house. The focus of my house is just getting by day to day. Yeah, we got a Bible in my house. Yeah, we read the Bible about my house. That's true, and you probably do at your house too. But the focus of your house is just living and existing and getting along. But this place here exists for one purpose. The exaltation of Jesus Christ, the edification of His Word, and the evangelization of sinners. That's the only reason this place exists. Amen. It has no other purpose, and God loves that. Amen. Yeah, a lot of Christians need to hear this that are off doing their own thing, starting their own ministries. God's not impressed. This place here has a budget that's built on one thing only, getting the Word of God out. That's what it's built on. Your house isn't built around that budget. The dwelling of Jacob isn't built around that. Who are you kidding? You're lucky if your dwelling gives 10% to the work of the Lord. This place gives 100% to the work of the Lord. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Hope you're learning to get your heart in line with His. I love the gates of Zion. I love the place where the Lord's doing His work. Amen. Verse 3, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Selah. And now He says, I want you to pause. I want you to rest. I want you to think about what you just heard. That was the first stanza, those three verses. God's foundation's in the holy mountain. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. The whole purpose of the dwelling place of God is the glory of God. And glorious things ought to be spoken of the work of God. Not backbiting and complaining about the work of God, but speaking gloriously about the work of God. That's how the Lord sees it. The Lord loves His work. He loves His city. He loves His church. And He loves His glory and the glory of His Son. And that's the way we ought to be. We ought to be running up the Lord's work rather than running down the Lord's work. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. You remember, a companion psalm to this could be like a Psalm 48. And Psalm 48 was all about the city of God. It was about the praise that went on in the city of God. And we studied that years ago, and we saw about that city. That city was perfect, he described it as. That city was perfect because God is there. It's the city of the great King. That city is prosperous with blessings and holiness. That city prospers with provision and praise. That city is a city of peace. It's a city of inner peace. Amen. He's the Prince of Peace. The wars are over inside God's city. Okay, the war is for out there. The war is for the universe. The war is for the dark places. Inside God's presence is peace. There shouldn't be battles and strife and divisions and arguments inside God's city. There won't be when He brings His city down. But we in practice, it ought to be that way here. This is a place that prospers with provision and praise and peace. Inner peace in our hearts and charity of peace one to another. Abraham spoke of this great city. Glorious things are spoken of thee. I mean, back in the book of Hebrews, talking about Abraham, he's wandering around from place to place, sojourning in a land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in various tabernacles with his son Isaac and grandson Jacob, the heirs of the promise, looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Glorious things. Abraham looked forward to that city, and he was so excited about it, he almost forgot about what he was doing down here. I mean, he took his eyes off the mundane and the temporal and the daily as he looked for that glorious city and spoke gloriously about that city. Do we speak gloriously about it? Are you excited? Are you excited about the fact that one day we're going to the great city of God, to the New Jerusalem? We're going to be on Mount Zion. You ever think about that? I mean, there's not a day that doesn't pass in my life where I don't think about that. And when I think about it, it just makes me forget about the stuff down here. I sojourn in this strange land that doesn't bother me. Glorious things are spoken of this city if we love it as God does. Psalm 87, so he just, you know, he says, I want you to pause after the first stanza and consider what it is we've just heard and meditate on this beautiful holy mountain with a foundation established by God and beautiful gates and glory inside there, and it's God's city. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about our God. His name is exalted and lifted up there. His praise is spoken on the lips of people that you're going to find later on. People are singing joyously over there. There's fellowship in that city. Boy, what a place to be. To dwell above with the saints we love. Oh, that will truly be glory. Glorious things are spoken of this city. To dwell above with the saints we love. That truly will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. And I understand. And I understand. But here, we're excited when we read these things. So Selah, he says, think about this. I want to talk about the permanence of the city and why God loves this city. The Lord loveth Zion. I want to tell you another thing. He says, I want to tell you about the people of this city, verses 4 through 6, before we have the next Selah pause. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, of Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. He says, think about that. Think about what? It almost sounds like an Abbott and Costello routine. What was that all about? What was just said? It's very interesting. The people of this city. Now he starts right off. He says, I'll make mention of Rahab and Babylon. Okay, now in the Bible, Rahab is found 11 times, but 8 of the references refer specifically to a harlot that lived in Jericho that married a man named Salmon, and together they mothered a child named Boaz. And 8 of those references refer to that Rahab. Okay, so we'll put 8 aside. That's the number of the new birth. That's probably not who he's talking about. There are 3 other references to Rahab in the Bible. And those are a little bit different. Back up, now we got the one right here. Go forward to Psalm 89 and look at verse 10. So we saw one of the verses there. Now we'll look at the second reference. 89:10, thou hast broken Rahab. Speaking about the Lord God of hosts in verse 8. Who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. And then go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 51, and look at verse 9. And she'll appear again. This name will appear again. And we'll see that it's a different reference. And this is why you got to study. And sometimes things look so similar, but they're different in the Bible. That's why you got to be careful. The Antichrist is very similar to Christ. The Antichrist is going to be Christian, folks. He's not going to be anti-Christian. He's going to be Christian. He's going to step forward and be a Christian man. He's going to say, I'm a Christian. Maybe he'll say, I'm a Catholic, I don't know what, but he'll convince you he's a Christian. That's how the Antichrist will get Christians to follow him. That's the easiest way to get a Christian to follow someone, to say you're a Christian. Benny Hinn knows that. He makes a lot of money doing it. I mean, there's a lot of people that are able to do that kind of stuff. Just tell a Christian you're a Christian and start waving a Bible around and act like you're reading it, even though you don't believe the thing and you couldn't care less about it and have no relationship with God, which is why Jesus said, watch out for those prophets. They run around, Lord, Lord, have I not done this in thy name? I never knew you. He says, I don't know who you are, but you ran around with my name. So you got to study Isaiah 51 and look at verse 9. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days and the generations of old. Art thou not it, that would be your arm, that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? And now Rahab's associated with the dragon. So, in these three references here, we're looking at a symbolic name, a poetical reference to a tumultuous type of a people. And so back where we are in that psalm, in verse 4, you look at the groups mentioned in there. You got Babylon. I know Babylon isn't exactly good in the Bible. Babylon is the mother of harlots. I've got Rahab associated with the devil. I've got Philistia. We know the Philistines were constant enemies with God's people. I've got Tyre, and we know the king of Tyre, who that was from Ezekiel chapter 28. That's the devil himself. And then I've got Ethiopia, which gathered together with Egypt and fought against God's people, and there's a woe given unto Ethiopia in the book of Isaiah. So I've got a bunch of people mentioned here. By the way, if you take the word Rahab, just out of curiosity, some things you only get in English. You take that word Rahab and take the R and move it in just one place and put the A in front. And what does it look like all of a sudden? Arab. The Arabs. A tumultuous people that are the enemy of God, along with the Babylonians and the Philistines and the Tyres and all those people. Okay, interesting. This man was born there. We're in verse 4. If you ever studied your Bible carefully, Genesis chapter 4 is a picture of the world. This is a picture of the first birth. It's your earthly birth. It's your identification with a world system contrary to God. And the fact of the matter is, I don't know if there's a person in this audience that if I said to you, what are you? You wouldn't give me some nationality that's earthly. I would say I'm Italian, American. And someone else might say I'm, I don't know, Spanish American. Or someone might say I'm Irish American or whatever. Or I'm Philistinian. Or I'm Babylonian, or I'm from Tyre, or from Ethiopia. It's a picture of that first birth. This man was born there. But notice verse 5, of Zion it shall be said, and now watch, now we've got this and that. This and that. That, the adjective pronoun, this, the definite adjective. Now all of a sudden I've got a conjunctive, this and that man was born there. Jesus said to Nicodemus one day, you know what he said to Nicodemus? He said, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, what are you talking about? He said, well, in order to be born again, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. Water, and then he explained in the very next verse, water is your first birth. Okay? I'll get the reference for you just to make sure that I have it correct, but he was speaking of the birth of the flesh. John chapter 3 and verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he's saying, okay, you need a fleshy birth to be born again one day. And I had a fleshy birth. I was not a Philistine or from Tyre. I was from Italy, Italian-American. So here I was. That was my water birth. That was my this birth. But then I needed a that birth. I needed the birth of the Spirit. I needed the second birth. And so now I have two births. And in Zion, this and that man was born in her. Now here's the key. There are two books of life. Verse 4 is the book of physical life. It's the Lord's book of physical life. Verse 5 is the Lamb's book of eternal life. And there are two books of life. We've studied this before. Going all the way back to when the Lord God breathed into the man the breath of life, the man became a living soul. And then in the book of Exodus, chapter 32 and verse 33, after the sin had occurred where the people had made an idol and Moses had broken the Ten Commandments, Moses prayed for forgiveness for the people. I pray, he says of Exodus 32, verse 32, if thou wilt forgive their sin, please, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. Verse 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now this is the Lord speaking. This is not the Lamb speaking. This is the Lord. Exact same spelling as in Genesis 2, verse 7, when the Lord made a living soul. And when the Lord makes a living soul, there's a physical book of life and where He puts your name. Go to Psalm 139. Verses 14 through 16. There are two books of life. We've studied this before. There's the Lord's book of physical life and the Lamb's book of eternal life. Everyone that's born has their name entered into the Lord's book of physical life. Psalm 139. Of course, you know this psalm. It's a great psalm. The psalmist is talking about how the Lord knows him so well. And then he says in verses 14 through 16, you know, you knew me in my mother's womb. Verse 13, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, in thy book all my members were written. And in the Lord's book of life, physical life, went this man's entry. That little soul got into that little baby, and the Lord accounted that thing a living soul inside that womb. So inside the womb, what is that? Those aren't fetuses. Those are living souls inside the womb. Those are God's souls. Those are innocent children. That's innocent blood in there. You don't want to do any harm to it. And you, Christian, have a lot of liberty, but you don't have license. And you don't have the license to pull the lever for anyone in a voting booth that kills babies. You better hear me good. Because I assure you, you're going to answer to your Lord. If you vote for any baby killer, you're going to be partaker with him on those sins. Now, I know you're not going to cut you out of heaven, but that's some bad and evil that you've done in your body, and you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ for why you helped somebody kill babies. You're partaker with them. You don't pull. I don't care what the guy promises you. I don't care what he's going to make for your pension, what he's going to make for your government salary, what he's going to make for your welfare account. I don't care what he's going to do for you. If he kills babies, you better just abstain from voting for him. Amen. You hear me? You better listen. Those are God's children. That's innocent blood. You don't do any harm to it. And you don't vote for people that kill babies. And if you haven't figured it out, liberal Democrats are baby killers, if you need some help. And if you can find me one that isn't, please let me know. You find me one that's pro-life, and I'll gladly put their names up here and say, there's a safe one. I'm giving this to you for your own good. You will stand before God if you help someone kill babies. Those are God's souls. The physical book of life. That little baby hasn't had a chance to transgress. That little baby hadn't had a chance to sin. That baby hadn't done anything. And you know from the scriptures, when David's baby died, David said, I'm going to go to that child. That child's in heaven. The Lord saves babies. Of such is the kingdom of God, Jesus said, of these little children. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. And if anybody harms a little child, it's better a millstone were tied about your neck and you were cast into the depth of the sea than you harm one of those little children. Hands off. So, here we see, right here, the Lord has a book of physical life into which He writes every little one that's written. But, when that little one gets of an age of accountability, like Paul says, and that little one then knows the law, like I did at the age of 9 years old, and then willfully transgresses from the law, like God told Moses, I'll blot him out of my book. And then my name was blotted from the book of life. I was no longer a living soul. I became a dying soul. Just like a plant. I think these are real. I don't know much about horticulture. This was living somewhere. This thing was planted in the ground in its life source. Somebody pulled it out and cut it off. That was me at the age of 9 years old. I was still alive but dying now. I was cut off from my life source. I needed to be born again. And so does everyone that sinned. And that's what verse 5 is about. And verse 5 is when now the Lamb's book of life, like Jesus told the men in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, rejoice not because you have power over the angels and you can cast out evil spirits and you're so impressed with your gifts and your ability to bind things. I'll tell you, don't rejoice about that. Rejoice rather because your names are written in heaven. And that's the Lamb's book of life. And in the Lamb's book of life, when you look back where we were in Psalm 87, notice how beautifully it's written. In the fourth verse, this man was written there. The this, that's a single life. That's a being born once. But of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. You're born again because of Zion. That's where you're born again. Paul told this great similitude in a great book of Galatians to explain the doctrinal truth my goodness, we've got to go back to Father Abraham and the two children that he had. And he said, I want you to understand, he had two sons, one by a bondmaid, one by a free woman. The bondwoman was born after the flesh, but the free woman was born by the promise. These are allegories. This Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, but Jerusalem, which is above all, is free and is the mother of us all. And when you and I were born again in the heavenly city of Zion, in the New Jerusalem, there was an entry made in the Lamb's book of life and blood. And when you're in that book, you cannot be blotted out. It's eternal. The blood of the Lamb, the blood will never lose its power. Amen. And so verse 5 is a picture of the Lamb's book of life. Back in Psalm 68 and verse 28, you see both books mentioned again. Just go to Psalm 68 and look at 69 and verse 28. 69 and verse 28. Again, these are people who had been sinning. And he talks about these terrible people that had been sinning in verse 24. Pour out thy indignation upon them. Let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Verse 25, let their habitation be desolate. Verse 26, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. That would be Jesus Christ. He was smitten and bruised for our transgressions, and people persecuting Jesus. Verse 27, add iniquity to their iniquity. Verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living, that's the Lord's book of physical life, that's the first book, and not be written with the righteous, that's the Lamb's book of eternal life, that's the second book. And so back where you are in Psalm 87, and we not only look at the permanence of the city, we look at the people of the city, and the people of that city are born again. They've moved beyond their first birth to the second birth. Yes, they had a first birth in wherever their native homeland was in verse 4. 4 is the number of the world. But verse 5 is the number of grace. And this man and that man was born in her. We were born in the New Jerusalem. That's the mother of us all. Eve may have been our mother in our first birth, but the New Jerusalem is the mother of our second birth. Not Mary. Okay? The New Jerusalem is your mother. You got an alma mater? God is your father and the New Jerusalem is your mother. There you go. That's Bible. And the highest himself shall establish her. And that's that city with her inhabitants. And verse 6, the Lord shall count. The Lord shall count. The first time the word count is ever found in the Bible. Law of first reference, Exodus chapter 12, verse 4. And every man shall make your count for the Lamb. It's the Lamb's book. When the Lord counts, He wants to see your relationship for the Lamb. What's your relationship to the Lamb? Is He your Lamb? That's what He is in that verse there. Your Lamb. Your Lamb without spot, without blemish. The Lord counts according to your relationship to that Lamb. When He writeth up the people in Ezekiel chapter 13, He has these destroying angels running around and He shows them how they're writing things down. God's keeping count. And God is writing things. There's a book of remembrance being written. What a blessing. You know, when you do something good, it's written down. So do something good. Let the Lord write it down for you. Ezekiel 13, verse 9, and my hand shall be upon the prophets, God says, that see vanity and divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Of course, we're not one of those prophets that divine lies. We don't want to be like that. We want to be a prophet that speaks truth. And the Lord right there, He says, the Lord shall count when He writeth up the people. And I know Al Gore wants a recount, but it's not going to happen. The Lord's count is perfect. There's going to be no hanging chads. The Lord takes perfect account of what's going on. And the counting and the writing will be based upon your relationship to the Lamb of God. And that's why He says, and here's beautiful, watch verse 6. And again, He'll have the double adjective in there. The Lord shall count when He writeth up the people, that this man, that this. Both of them. This is destroyed in all the new Bibles. You can't study. Those three verses I taught you, you can't find in the new Bibles. Which I've been telling you, you can't study new Bibles. People with new Bibles steal from people such as I that have the real Bible. And then they take their messages and try and fit it to their new Bible. Most of those guys are stealing warm over stuff from 100 years ago. They steal mostly from guys in the 1800s. Some guys from the early 1900s. You can't study a new Bible. I'll challenge any preacher, any teacher, anywhere. I'll stick him on an island with his new perversion. I don't care what it is. ASV, NIV, non-inspired version. I don't care what it is. Stick him on an island. Take everything away from him but that Bible and see what he can come up with. You can come up with about three or four things. But what I just showed you here in these three verses, you can't find because the words are changed. And guess what God is? He's the Word. And guess what He gave us? Words. Not thoughts. Not ideas. Not stuff that you and I can, well, this word means that. No, this word is what it says. And if you study it, you may learn something. And so what we saw in these three beautiful verses through the adjective pronoun and the definite adjective is the fact that this man was born there. In other words, both births, Selah. Why don't you think on that for a while? You must be born again. Which is what I preach on the streets. I tell them all the time, you must be born again. You can tell it to anybody. Just smile and say, you know, you must be born again. And if they are, they'll say, I am. And if they're not, they'll start an argument. Which will prove that they're not born again. It's just that simple. And guess what happens if they're not? They're without hope and without God. They may have religion, but no relationship. Because you must be born again of water, verse 4, and the Spirit, verse 5. Selah, verse 6. Think about that. So we see in this city, we have the permanence of the city, why God loves it. We have the people of the city, why God loves it. And then He ends with the last verse, which is verse 7. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. And we see that this is a city of praise. The permanence of this city is that it's a city of praise. Psalm 67 and verse 3 tells us, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. In the book of Hebrews, as Paul is winding up that great book to the Jewish believers who had the Old Testament but hadn't quite taken the step to Jesus Christ, he tells in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, he says, "By Him," that's by Jesus Christ, verse 8, "by Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise." Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. Giving thanks to His name. More than anything, God wants to take your lips and fit it with words of praise to His Son. And that's a blessing. That'll bless you, and that'll bless Jesus, that'll bless the Father, and that'll bless true believers around you. And that will be a savor of death to lost people, but pray for them. But don't let them dissuade you from offering the sacrifice of praise continually to God. If only God's people would praise God, just open their mouth and talk about the Savior, it might cause a, what do they call it, a revival? In this particular city, though, that's what goes on. That's the activity of this city. It's a permanent city of praise. Now notice, he says, he gives you the due order in verse 7. As well the singers as the players on instruments. You go back to Psalm 68 and he'll establish that order just to make sure we have it. Psalm 68 and verse 25. Of course, he's talking in the 24th verse, "O God, they've seen thy goings, the goings of my God, my King in the sanctuary." There he is in his place. What's it like in God's sanctuary? Verse 25. "The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. And among them were damsels playing with timbrels." And he shows the due order of proper praise. Singing is more important than instruments. Singing is melody. Making spiritual melody in your heart with song and with your lips. Singing is good. It's beautiful. You should learn to sing. I'm not a good singer. Okay, I'm not a good singer. But I make a joyful noise unto the Lord and I sing. It is a blessing. The singing is first. Melody comes first. After that comes the instruments. What do instruments provide? They provide harmony. They give the chords, the carpet upon which the melody walks. And then finally, the very last thing that takes up the caboose is the damsels running around with the timbrels. What are the timbrels? That's rhythm. Melody first, harmony second, rhythm last. Those are good songs. Those are holy songs. Those are spiritual songs. How's the world have it? Backwards? It's the first thing that lays down the rhythm track. Gets the drums going. Gets the bass going. Then after that, maybe there's some chords. And then maybe there's a melody, and if not, there's just a guy rapping at you and talking at you. Completely the opposite of how God would do it. 180 degrees out of line with the way God does it. You won't find anything like that in Zion. There won't be anything like that. Christian rap, Christian rap is about as legitimate as Christian marijuana or Christian dope. It shows someone doesn't know their Bible. Or mean doesn't know God's Bible. Maybe they do know their Bible. Maybe the modern Bibles have it that way. But God's doesn't. And the due order is given right here. You can learn a lot if you read this book. The Lord loveth this city. It's a permanent city. It's a permanent city that has the glory of God in it. It's glorious with born-again children who possess eternal life. And they're filled with joy. And they express their joy by songs of praise. It's good to be saved. The Lord loveth Zion. He loves it. He loves its permanence. He loves its people. He loves its praise. Do you? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for Zion. Thank you for taking a bunch of lost Gentiles such as we and helping us to love the gates of the city of Zion. Thank you for writing us up in the Lamb's Book of Life. Put songs of praise in our heart. Help us to sing them the next hour. Lord, you love this place. And we left our dwellings of Jacob to come here this morning and to give praise to Thee. I pray You would inhabit the praises of Your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.